What did we talk about last time? We talked about the inheritance, right? The laying out of the land. Matter of fact, did you tell Asher today that that he had an inheritance? He does have an inheritance. More than just land. So we finished up, Joshua laying out the inheritance, and we saw Joshua get an inheritance at the end, and just what a wonderful picture of our Lord there through Joshua, really. Tonight I want to go through chapter 20 and 21 and speak about the cities of refuge here in chapter 20. Matter of fact, this is seems repetitive, and it might be for a reason, but and I think I get the reason, but we've talked about this in Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, and now in Joshua we talk about the cities of refuge. And and you know how the Lord works, right? As He repeats things in His words, in His Word, it really is for us, so that it sinks into us. I think there's some good lessons here to be learned within the cities of refuge and why they were set up. One reason is that without a doubt, people are going to go through some difficult times. Right, they're going to have some things happen to them, perhaps that aren't necessarily what one would consider their fault. It just might be that they're in what we would say, anyways. You're in the wrong place at the right time, kind of thing, or something like that. And I think so people go through these difficult times, and certainly the Lord comprehends that. He knows that, right? He understands that probably more so than even we do. And really, these cities of refuge is just a demonstration in the Old Testament that there's grace, right? That there's grace. And certainly, sometimes when we study the Old Testament, sometimes we leave grace out, but, grace is a thread that is pretty apparent through Scripture, right? Not just New Testament, but God's hand on Israel in the New Testament as well. Certainly, they needed grace, because if they hadn't, right, God would have wiped them out a long time ago, right? If there was no apparent grace, He would have wiped them out, or mercy as well. But here we'll find that there's six cities of refuge, right? And they're planted throughout Israel on both sides of the Jordan, or both sides of Israel, I guess you would say. In the distance to them was not long. You know, a day's journey is not a long time for folks back then. Of course, they had to hoof it, but most of them could get to a city of refuge within a day's reach, so it was pretty accessible. And what was it for? It was that time in which you didn't mean to sin, right? That time that you killed somebody and you didn't mean to, you know. How many times have you heard your kids say, "I'm going to kill you"? They really mean that. But this is a person that along the way something happens accidentally, involuntarily, unintentionally, they kill somebody. And God says, "Here's some grace for you in the Old Testament. And I'm going to create these cities, and I want, you know, if you can say anything about the Lord, he wants to preserve life." Right? And human life is very sacred. Matter of fact, we just got the new magazine in. A new Calvary Chapel magazine. It's up on the stage there. But I opened it yesterday, and I noticed that on the front page is a lady that's pregnant. and they've got a great article in there about some pastors' wives that went through the whole abortion thing. And you know, God uses that testimony to help the youngers, you know, to help the girls that are in it now, right? To make decisions. I saw that there was a prayer request the other day for a client for upstairs that came in wanting an abortion. And they had counseled her, and she decided, okay, I don't want an abortion. But now she's going through, do I really want to keep the baby? Or do I want to put it out for adoption? So, you know, those things happen. But the bottom line is that God created us in His image, and we're still in His image, even though we fall short of His glory, right? He still continues to impress upon us how precious and how sacred human life is. At any time, we should, you know, not just for the young aborted babies, but also older people. So many people nowadays want to pull the plug on the old people, you know, and they're not ready to pull the plug, right? And so, you know, the mistreatment and just a, well, get mom and dad out of our hair kind of thing, you know. That's why I don't have a problem with my in-laws. I don't have any hair. they can't get in my hair. But anyways, as we see these cities of refuge, we see God's heart, right? We see His heart, and it's kind of neat. Anyways, we pick up in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of the blood." Remember, I think one of the things that we forget is that this day is not like it is today, as far as setting up the law enforcement agencies, right? They didn't have what we would consider the police force, you know, enforcing the, you know, they certainly had the Pharisees running around and doing that stuff, but it's just, they didn't have anybody to, like a police force, that would go around and say, okay, you're under arrest, or a judge that would, you know, that would step in and judge whether they're guilty or not. That comes later, you know. So God was setting up here so that the avenger of the blood, who's the avenger of the blood? Well, those usually were those that were closest to the one that was murdered, right? I think all of us can say truthfully if, you know, we have different emotions if somebody close to us was to be killed. You know, it would test our faith, wouldn't it? And certainly our vengeance, that would, you know, I mean, you see some people that they really want to get at the person that killed their loved one. Others, you see the grace of the Lord in them, and they just sit back and they go, you know what? We're going to let the Lord do this, right? So no police force. Often somebody would run, right, after this person. But even today, right, even today, we know that in the Middle East, some of this stuff still occurs. You know, if you kill somebody in my family, somebody comes after you. Right? So, it's not that far-fetched in certain portions of the world today, even. Goes on in verse 4, and it says, "And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them." That's interesting. Here's somebody that accidentally killed somebody that you know, in a sense, it was like the people that were in that city. However, they had one fault against them. They probably, the other people didn't murder somebody, and they did. And yet God says, I want you to overlook that, and I want you to give that person a place. I want you to be the distributor of grace, right? I want you to bring that person in and treat them right, you know. Give them a place to lay their head, right, on that pillow. And that is a difficult stance, even for a Christian, right? Sometimes we get angry at certain things that take place. And gee, and I'm like, Lord, we got to be kind here, you know. So often do we jump to the judgment seat, right? And we find we try the person, and in our own minds, even sometimes we come up with they're guilty. Yet there's no evidence to that. We just come up with it. And God says, I want you to stop doing that. When they come to your city, you're the city of refuge, a city of refuge. I want you to welcome them in, give them a place to stay and food. I know their hearts. You don't have to figure out their hearts. This is just a command that I'm giving you. And I think that's true about a lot of us, right? When the sex offender, the accused sex offender, is, you know, and I have a hard time with sex offenders, right? But I know some that are reformed. That can't be. Oh no, I know. When Jesus touches a guy's life, I know that can happen. Sin, right? Now, is there consequences? Yes, there's absolute consequences. Where that person cannot be with kids for the rest of their life, in a sense. That's a consequence. But we gotta look beyond, okay, the category of sin, the severity of sin. God says, I want you to love that person. It's hard to do. That doesn't mean that you allow him or her to do all kinds of things because I'm just so loving. I open my door and I give them the keys and I give them the car and so forth, right? There's boundaries, right? There's boundaries. And remember, there's other lives also out there that have been affected by that person. So you got to protect, right? You certainly want to discern through the Holy Spirit what to do in that case. But God says, let me deal with the heart. Let me deal with the heart, not you. Then verse 5, it says, then if the avenger of the blood pursues him, he shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck the neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. So, again, he didn't do it on purpose. An interesting thing here, right? It says that here he says, because, you know, he tells them basically if they pursue him, right? So, if they're pursuing them, they shall not deliver the slayer into their hands. And, you know, the scriptures make it pretty accessible to these cities. So in Deuteronomy 19, verse 2, I think it is, it says, you shall separate three cities for yourself in the midst of the land which the Lord your God is given you to possess. In verse 3, you shall prepare roads for himself and divide into three parts the territory of your land which the Lord your God is given you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. So not only did he create these cities cities of refuge here, but he also made them accessible. Right? He put roads to them. Some would even say they built bridges if need be, to get the people there that needed to go there. It was a way, right? And I love that because, you know, it's not, you know, narrow is the way for sure, right? And we're finding that out more and more this day, is narrow is the way. But God makes it pretty simple to come to Jesus, doesn't He? I mean, if you think about it, right, all the different religions in this world, right, and even what I shared on Sunday about the Catholics and how they think that we can earn our way. Yeah, there's no earning, you know. We can, all we have to do is follow the way, right? And that's Jesus. All we have to do is acknowledge and accept what He's done for us on that cross. And ask for forgiveness for our sins. How much easier can it get? You know? He's built roads. He's built bridges so that we can get there. You know, to that wonderful city of refuge, right? The throne of God. I mean, we have access, right? Doesn't Hebrews tell us that we have access to the throne of God? The throne of grace. We can go there openly. And we know it's just filled with grace. And when we sin, we can go there and confess. And God cleanses us. It's a wonderful way. And it's all paved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Right? I read too where they would have runners, actually, that were along the way. On these roads, on these paths, that when they saw someone coming, they might encourage them to keep running towards the city, because the Avenger of Blood was behind them, that He was seeking after them, right? And of course, you know, we have an Avenger of Blood today, seeking after us. Anytime we sin, you know, He's after us, just seeking to destroy us, seeking to kill us off, seeking to convict us of our sin, right? And it's great to be convicted of our sin. It's just terrible to be condemned. And He wants to condemn us, right? Oh, you're not good enough. You just haven't done the right works. You know? Maybe if you say to them 50 more Hail Marys, maybe that'll help. Or is it 51? You know, and He does. He comes after you. He's the Avenger of Blood. He wants to catch us before we're into that city of refuge. You know? But guess what? He can't catch us. Because the Holy Spirit's just encouraging us. The pathway, the Holy Spirit's just encouraging us to run into the refuge. City of refuge. We have a place to run, you know. Gee, Lord, if I didn't know You, where would I be, right? Where would I run to? What would I do in this certain situation? How would I react to all this stuff, you know? I mean, think about the news, even today, right? Another cop shot in Kansas City. I think it was Kansas City. You can watch the news. You can get so caught up in it. You know, oh no, what are we going to do? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to live for Jesus. And when somebody doesn't know Him, I want to tell them about Him. Because He might be that cop that gets shot. You know? And so, does it create in us, does the world create, what's happening in the world create an urgency within us to proclaim the gospel? Or does it just mess us up? We're like so, you know, you see some of these guys are like, oh, I hope Hillary doesn't get in there. You know? I mean, I don't know if we have a choice. We don't have a good choice this time around. Bottom line, right? It's all messed up to me. So I just leave it alone. I go, Lord, come quickly. Right? And so, And if you don't, Lord, create opportunities for us to witness to people as they put their hope in men. You know, don't ever put your hope in men. It just doesn't work. Verse 6, and he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation of judgment, for judgment, and until the death of the one who is the high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. So the command here was that when he did flee to the city, stay there. Right? Stay there. It was a safe haven for them. Don't come out of that city, because when you come out of that city, see, there's that avenger of blood that is waiting for you. And it's a great parallel, I think, to the Christian walk. When God saves us, don't you dare come out of that walk with Him. Right? Don't you dare run outside of that city. He's our refuge. He's our strength. Right? Boy, we learn that when we step outside those boundaries of that city, don't we? And all of a sudden we say, wow, you know? But it's interesting here that he had to wait there until the high priest died, you know, and then he could be free. The great thing about Jesus is that we don't have to wait for him to die. He already died. As a matter of fact, he rose again and he had victory over sin. He covers us. There's a tremendous amount of grace in the Lord. Right? A lot of grace. So gracious. Then verse 7, they go on to define these cities. Let's read to the end here. It says, so they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of Judah, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness of the plain. From the tribe of Reuben, Ramath in Gilead. From the tribe of Gad and Golan in Bashan. And from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the strangers who dwelt among them. And whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. So here they define these locations. It's interesting here, some of these names, I just wrote them down here. Kadesh means holy place. Shechem, of course, means shoulder or back, you know, but it gives us a picture there of the Lord, how He carries us, really. Kirjath Arba, city of four giants. I'm not sure why I would want to run to the city of four giants, but Joshua and Caleb weren't afraid of them, I guess. So. Bezer, gold ore, or a remote fortress. It really gives you a picture of just protection. Ramath means height. And I like Golan. Golan means their captivity, their rejoicing. So, you know, in a sense, you know, that's how I look at my relationship with the Lord, you know. It's like He's kind of captivated me, right? But I'm rejoicing because I'm captive by Him. You know what I mean? It's like people. Oh, I don't want to go into captivity. But as a Christian, we do. We want to go into captivity with the Lord. You know, we don't want to go into captivity with our sin. You know, as Israel found out the hard way, right? When they, when the Northern Kingdom was in captivity to Assyria, and of course, Judah went to Babylon. But, you know, a psalm that I was just thinking about here, a great psalm, Psalm 46. Well, they're all great, right? When we start to think that that God's word is less than great, that's when we fall into deep, deep trouble, when we start to do it on our own power. Let's read through this psalm, though. It says, God is our refuge and strength. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations rage, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Just before, behold the works of the Lord, who has made a desolation in the earth. He makes wars cease at the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So just a reminder there of Him and how He is our refuge. So, chapter 21 and we're gonna make this probably a shorter chapter than chapter 20, but there's some key things here that I think are good to know, and certainly it's God's word. And you know, as you read through chapter 21, the first thing that strikes you, I think, or at least it strikes me, is just the enormous amount of detail God takes, right? And how He sets up all these things. He set up the city of refuge, and now He's going to set up the cities where the Levites would spend their time, right? And there would be 48 of them. So if you go through this, you can count them. You know, you can count them. There's 48 there. But verse 1, it says, then the heads of the father's house of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the father's house of the tribe of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them in Shiloh, in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in, with their common land for their livestock. You know, the King James, I think, says suburbs. So we can, if we say suburbs, we can kind of, you know, maybe visualize that a little more. So, you know, a city and then the suburbs, the outer portion of that region or city. So the children of Israel gave the Levites from their inheritance at the command of the Lord these cities in their common land. So what was the inheritance of the Levites? The inheritance of the Levites, as we saw earlier, was none other than the Lord. Right? Yeah, they placed them in these cities, but the inheritance for them was of the Lord. Interesting, there's 23,000 Levites in 48 cities here. All over Israel. So if you go through this and you take a map of Israel, you can take and pinpoint all these different cities all over Israel. It's interesting here. What was the real purpose of the Levite other than to be with the Lord, you know, and to be in His Word? And if you think of it, what does God do? He takes His Word and He scatters it all over the land. He wants us to scatter it, right? He wants us to embed the land with His Word, you know. There shouldn't be anything that the Word isn't the priority in our land, but it is. See, I think the Lord wanted the United States to do the same thing. Think about it. Think about just this city. And go through and count all the churches in this little city of 35,000 people. Think of all the churches. All the churches that God wanted to spread His Word. How many of us are spreading the Word? How many of us are teaching the Word anymore? You know? It ain't happening. We're going through, you know, me and Keith and Adam went to a thing I was telling Bob, it was a men's discipleship meeting, and all it was is a bunch of gimmicks and how to get guys to come. All these events, all these activities. I always say, once you start feeding them the feeding the flesh, you got to continue to feed the flesh, right? To make them come. That's why we have donuts at men's devotions. Just kidding. But maybe I'll stop doing that and see if... No, I'm just kidding. I think the guys would come anyways. And that's the point, right? What's more nutritious, a donut or God's Word, right? And the bottom line is that we've got to continue to give the Word. We have to scatter it, right? It's funny, you know, sometimes... as we think about outreaches and we're doing outreaches and we're doing this and that, and you know, in my flesh, in my weakness, I say, Lord, why are we doing this? Nobody ever seems to take hold of it. We're just being obedient to the Lord, right? I mean, really, that's the purpose. The purpose first is obedience, and then let Him do it, right? Let Him do it. Anyways, so it's certainly important for us to get the Word out there. And you can read through this chapter. You know, I want to cover the last portion of this chapter. Verse 43 says, "So the Lord gave Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that He had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all the enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." So there's a few things that I wanted to just highlight here. Number one, in verse 43 there, it says, "The Lord gave Israel and all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers." You know, we saw that back in Genesis 15 and also Joshua 1. We also saw that in the borders there, the Euphrates. I mean, really, if you look at Israel, you know, Israel's not totally there yet, you know, with the Euphrates, because that runs even farther out, right? So, or farther up. So, it's, you know, God gave them a big territory that they never really took possession of, in a sense, right? So he keeps, the one thing we know about God is that when he says he's going to do it, he does it, right? We have record upon record of that. So we should never doubt that Jesus is going to come back again, right? We should never doubt that he's going to come back and, you know, and reign, right? We should never doubt that he's reserved a place for us in heaven. Right. So, he keeps his covenant. Verse 44, it says, the Lord gave them rest all around. I bet they were relieved, don't you think? They got their land and they rested after the war. Wars upon wars. To all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. And what did the Lord do? He delivered all their enemies into their hand. Right? So, really, the Lord keeps his covenant, and he also gives us victory. Right? He gives us victory. Don't try to do it on your own. This doesn't work. That's Joshua with Ai, right? It just doesn't work. Don't leave the Lord out of things. If you want true victory, allow the Lord to do it. You know? And I'm one to speak, because sometimes I get so on a mission that you know, I get halfway through the mission and then I go, oh yeah, Lord, could you help me with this? Right? You got yourself in a mess, Fred, and now you want me to help you, right? But you know what? He's gracious. You know, he loves his kids, doesn't he? And then 45, it says, not a word failed at any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. You know, isn't all his gifts good? Isn't everything that he does just good, you know, and perfect? And so when we look at the Lord, we see him as faithful, you know. Gee, he keeps his covenant, he gives us victory, and he's faithful to give us good things. And he works it all out. It all came to pass. Oops, I made a mistake. No, that's not the Lord. The Lord doesn't do that. Right? That's why I think it's just so important for us to be in God's Word, because everything comes to pass that He says. Right? To know what He says, we have to read His Word. To understand what He says, we have to have a good communication with Him, good fellowship with Him, you know. We have to take care of that sin that's in our lives, right? To allow Him to have a good relationship with us. He's perfect. He doesn't have to do anything on His side other than be God, which He does so well. But sometimes when we sin, we kind of hold on to it for too long. Just too long. And he says, my throne is just filled with grace. I think it's a great reminder, you know, that God gives us, He is a God of refuge. He wants us, He clears the way for us. He wants us to run into that city that He's created, right? And within that city is Jesus Christ, who sits upon His throne. And there, He just wants to forgive. Wants to have relationship with us. Wants to fellowship with us. Wants to forgive us. It's just good God. You know, we sang it tonight, right? Leaves us in awe, you know. Leaves us in awe. And then amazing. Amazing grace. Amazing love, you know. That we should even know it, you know. It's just amazing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Joshua, Lord. How we see you through it, Lord, and how we see you in it, Lord, and how gracious you are and how wonderful you are. And you give it in abundance, Lord. We're so thankful. And we just love you and we praise you and we give you the glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.